This morning we're here in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Really, I'm only pulling from one verse this morning. But it's just in Pauline fashion. It's pretty compact. There's a lot to flesh out there. So if you found your place, Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let's pray. Father, thank you for everything that you do for us. Thank you for this time where we can come together, Lord. And I pray that you'll please just take every distraction away from me, Lord. I pray that you'll please just help me to say the words that you've given me and to be faithful to the message that you've given. And Lord, I pray that you'll please just, despite myself, despite my shortcomings, which there are many, despite everything going on in my life, Lord, I pray that you'll use this time to magnify yourself. Help us to be more like you as we leave here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I stopped you on the street and I asked you, what are you most proud of, what would you say? If I stopped you on the street and asked you, what you're most proud of, what would it be? And I don't think most people would really hesitate. I think some would say that they've built a successful career or they've done amazing things in their life. They've put themselves through school without help from anybody or anyone. Some may say that they've got a beautiful house. And some may say that they have a car that they've got that they just love to drive everywhere. Some may say that their kids are doing good in school or that they're on honor roll or they've graduated and they've got a scholarship to go to college, or if they're out of college, they've built a successful career. They're successful in their lives. In a world without Christ, the human heart is addicted to glorying in yourself. In a world without Christ, we are addicted to glorying or being prideful in ourselves. But that's not what Paul is saying in Galatians 6:14. He had really more that he could boast about, more that he could be prideful about. He had accomplished more in his life. And yet he shuts the door on every reason for pride. He says here, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." If anybody had reason to boast, it was Paul. But he says this here in Philippians chapter 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is the law, blameless." What's he saying? He is a successful guy. He was in the top echelons of the Pharisees. He most likely was the Sanhedrin. He was trained by the most intellectual people of that time, and he had been a very successful person. He was the one who was persecuting the church. Not because it was something that was evil. He felt like he was doing God a favor. And that's what Christ said that they would do in Matthew chapter 10. That they thought that they'd be doing God a favor. And yet, he was persecuting the church of God. But let's look at his heart here. In verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So you see, for Paul, the cross wasn't just something that Christ had died on. It was something he gave everything up for. It was something that Paul lived under. We see Paul saying that each day the believer should pick up their cross daily and follow him. He also said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so he's not saying that we should do something that he hadn't done already But he is setting the example, and he's setting the bar high for us to reach to, even though many times we seem to come short. But what do I mean by the cross stands alone? What I mean is, by comparison to everything else in this world, the cross is the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that we should take pride in. It's the only thing that we should look to for our sense of stability, for our sense of identity, or for the things that make the things that we think about. That's what Paul says also in Philippians, that whatsoever things are true, just, holy, of good report, think on those things and not of the things of this world. So let's kind of just walk through the text just a little bit. We see here in God forbid, and really that's a forceful rejection of something. And in this context, it's a forceful rejection of pride. He's saying, I want nothing to do with it. Shut it down. And we also see that I should glory, which means to boast. It means to rejoice in, or something to lift up. And then we see save in the cross. Exclusive, that's the only thing that they should look to is the cross, and it's the only thing worth lifting up. So what's Paul saying here? Really, what's he saying? He says, he's making a contrast. He was saying that some people were boasting in their religious performance. And if you know the context of the book of Galatians, we're going to touch on that just a little bit. But he's saying that it's not what we do for Christ. It's the things that Christ has done in us is what matters. Paul says, I'm only going to boast in one thing. That's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also see here at the very end of it, and we'll spend some time on this because it's really tightly worded. It says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And I've tried thinking of a way to explain this, but for me the most clear is a double death. And that's kind of a weird phrasing, but it's a double death. And we see two deaths here in this cross, or in this verse. It says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, or the world is dead to Paul. It has no effect on him. It doesn't change the way that he goes about his business. And we've been walking through pretty slowly through the book of Acts. And we see time and time again that the Jewish believers or mob mentality would often derail Paul from what he had thought that he was going to do. There was often a bad environment that he was having to be in. And it didn't really change the way that he was ministering or his game plan, because it was always the same. He would always go into the city, find the Jewish believers, whether it's in a synagogue or if there wasn't a synagogue, he would find the people who had like-minded people who he could minister to. And then he would go through and he would teach them, and he'd basically logically and through the preaching of God's word convert them to Christians. And people didn't like that. And so the things that the world was doing to him, it didn't really have any effect on him. And so it was dead to him. But the world had lost its power over Paul, and it no longer lived for its values. There's a lot to unpack in this phrasing, and a lot of what Paul's writing is bursting with meaning. And so Paul is saying, though Jesus is crossed, through Jesus is crossed, I've been cut off from the world's power over me, and I've stopped trying to belong to it. But why was Paul addressing that here? Why was he addressing it at this point? You see, in Galatians, Paul was battling a heresy. There was a group of converted Jews known as Judaizers who said that you had to keep the law in order to be saved. So let's define what a Judaizer is before we continue on. I think that if we're going to converse about it, we should at least have a definition of it. And really, think of a false convert. Initially, whenever I was looking into it, I was thinking that through the book of Acts and through think in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers who had falsely accused Christ and sent him to the cross, that those would be the Judaizers. But that's not the case. They are not the Jewish believers, and often through the book of Acts, those were Jewish people who were causing Paul a lot of trouble. No, these are Jewish people who had been converted falsely to Christianity. They understood that Jesus was the Messiah. They understood all these things, but they didn't get the entire message. They were adding works to their salvation. And so here's an example of a few examples of what they were trusting in. First, they were trusting in circumcision for salvation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. They were taught that believing in Jesus is good, but to be truly righteous, you also need to be circumcised like a Jew. Another thing that they believed in was that they needed to rely on the law keeping or keeping the law in order to earn their righteousness. Galatians 3:23 says, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You see, the idea was that if you can start with faith, but you're not really finished until you finish by your works. It's only half completed. There's a lot of false religions out there that teach that you can come to Christ through your faith, but you're not finished until you live it out each day. And you produce those works. And if you're not producing those works, then you're not saved. That's a false teaching. Paul rebukes that thought. He said spiritual growth doesn't come from a legal performance, but spiritual growth comes from the Spirit, from the Lord working in your heart on a daily basis. And as I was mentioning earlier, but it's fresh on my mind, that each day is a chance for us to do that. We've got a new opportunity every day to live for Christ. It doesn't have to be, you know, you mess up once and then you're done for the rest of your life. No, if you mess up one day, I love what we see whenever Paul says that by the renewing of your mind, each day is a chance for us to renew our mind. And even though we've messed up yesterday or for an entire week or for an entire year, Christ is just waiting for us to repent. And he's just waiting for us to have that relationship with him, because that's what Christianity is. It's not what we do. It's that relationship that we have with him. He loves us. And that's written in red, right? And so they believed that relying on the law keeping was how you become righteous. But that's false. Another thing they thought was observing Jewish festivals was how you earn favor with God. That even though you were saved, the feast days were the ways that you earned that favor. Galatians 4:10 says, ye observe days and months and times and years. They thought that religious rituals would make them more accessible to God. They felt like God would view them as more acceptable than people who didn't keep the feast days. Paul saw that as spiritual regression, or almost like a step back from going forward in grace of God and going back into that bondage of the law. And I do want to point out here that often through Acts, you see Paul going and keeping the Passover and those things. And I don't really have a reason for why he did that, but I do know that it's a clear picture of Jesus Christ. Every step of the Passover is a clear indication of Jesus Christ, that he is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and that through his blood, even though they were supposed to keep the lamb in their house and they were supposed to befriend it and love it, and then they would sacrifice it. And those people who knew Christ loved him, and he was also sacrificed. And so I honestly don't know why we don't keep the Passover today, but I do know that Paul kept the Passover. So I just wanted to address that I do find that interesting. And if you know the answer, let me know, because I'd love to hear it. But finally, we see that they were boasting in their religious identity. They were boasting in who they were. Galatians 6:13 says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. You see, they weren't pursuing holiness. They were pursuing religious pride. They were pursuing that external control. So what am I saying? The summary of what they believed is, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to keep the law. You also need to perform rituals and conform to the old covenant. But that's gone away. That's not there in effect anymore. And so that's wrong. And so that's what they were believing. And so that's really what Paul was addressing, not only in the book of Galatians, but through many of his epistles, through Ephesians and Colossians a little bit. And so so that's a walkthrough through the text. And so really, what's it mean? And why does the cross stand alone? The cross stands alone because it shows God's love. He gave his son for us while we were still sinners. It shows God's love, but it also shows his justice. Because he punished sin completely, he fully judged sin on the cross through Christ so that we could be made righteous through that act. We see here in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another is 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We see Jesus' love and justice displayed in the account of Barabbas, a known criminal who was released while Jesus, although innocent, was condemned. If Jesus died in Barabbas' place, who really deserved the cross? And if we can think through that just a little bit, if Jesus died in our place, how does that display his love towards us? How does that show you how serious sin really is? So not only does it show God's love and his judgment and his righteousness, but it also destroys human pride. We see that in Ephesians 2 and 1 Corinthians. Ephesians 2 reads, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's addressing the Judaizers. That's a direct condemnation and refutation of the Judaizing believers, of the false converts, of the wolves brought into the sheep who were, that reference where the wolves go in sheep's clothing. But also in 1 Corinthians, we see, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So the cross to the world is crazy. So why would we worship somebody who died on a cross? What's so special about that? But continuing the verse there, it says, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So really, the cross stands alone because it reveals God's love and justice, but it also destroys human pride. It also forms a new identity. Paul's point is that he no longer is defined by Judaism. He's no longer defined by morality or success like he used to be. He now identifies himself with Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. It not only does that, but it separates us from worldly values. No longer do we live for applause, for status, or for man's approval. That's hard. Even for preachers. Even Paul addresses that one of the requirements for a preacher or for a pastor is that he's not a novice, lest he be lifted up in pride. It's a serious deal. And so it's something that we need to be on the defense of and look out for. But I think, once again, one of the best ways to express what Paul is saying and to kind of grasp it a little bit better is to look again at Philippians chapter 3. There's a tail end there. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So that's really what Paul is saying there. And that's what he was talking about with his immediate context with the believers who he was writing to. And that's what his phrasing means. And that's what he's refuting. And that's really incredible. You can spend a lot of time just on that. But let's try to bring it to us, where we sit. What does that mean for us? The first thing it means is that we should stop boasting in our flesh, that we should stop being prideful, whether it's good works that we do, whether it's how good of a person we are, or whether it's the fact that we're Baptists. I mean, there's a lot of Baptist pride that goes around. But that's really not a reason to boast or to be prideful. We should be prideful in the right sense of the word. I don't know. We should be proud of being a Baptist because we hold to the doctrinal beliefs, but what happens whenever Baptists were if they were to take a turn, would we still be Baptists, or would we go to be like a biblicist or something like that? Does that make sense? I confused myself. I'm sorry. But we see that that's exactly what happened with the Jews. I mean, they started off pretty okay. I mean, there wasn't ever any perfect in there. But you see through the Old Testament, through Moses and Joshua, they were pretty good. And then they kind of slipped a little bit with the Judges, and then they kind of regrouped themselves under David, not necessarily under Saul, but under King David, they were doing pretty good. God calls them the friend of God. And then Solomon was and as far as the worldly application goes, their best king in the world. I mean, he was the number one. The African from Ethiopia came and she looked at it, she's like, this is awesome. This is everything that everyone was saying, but even more. But what happened after that? They continued to regress and the kingdom split and they had their own quarrels and all those situations. And you see in Ezekiel's day that the Spirit grabbed him by the hair. Said, come on, you're coming with me. He took him to the temple and they were in there worshiping the sun. They were pagan. There's no other way to put it. They were pagans. They didn't ever really seem to get back after that. They were allowed to go back into their homeland. But we see there in Esther, Nehemiah, and Ezra that they had built the foundations of the temple. The old-timers were crying because they remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. So they just walked away. They started building their house. They built up their own houses. And finally, the prophet went in there and got them whipped back up into shape and had them build the temple again. But we see in Christ's day, after the 400 silent years, that they really didn't really have much semblance of Jewish believers, of what the biblical believers were. And I believe that a big part of that is pride. They took a lot of pride in their Jewish identity. And that's why I brought in the Baptists, is because if we were to take a similar trajectory as what the Jewish believers did, which I am glad to be a Baptist, don't get me wrong. I don't want to say proud, but I don't know any other word to say. But I'm thankful. But I'm not proud of the word. I'm proud because I read my Bible, and I think I know what it says. If I don't, I know where to find out. But what happens whenever the denomination as a whole takes a turn, which we saw with other denominations? Will we be faithful? Or will we concede? That's a form of pride. So we shouldn't boast in the flesh. We shouldn't be proud necessarily of the denomination or of our good works or even with the way people view us. But we should boast only in the cross. Only boast in the cross. We should priest it. We should preach it. We should live it. We should rest in it. And I think that for a lot of Christians, that's the hardest part. When you bring it down to it, is the living it out and the preaching it. And I think there's a time and place for every way of evangelizing, and don't get me wrong. People do need to know that they're dying and going to hell, and that if they were to die today, they would go to hell if they're lost in their sins. But you know, there's another way that we can witness to people. We can live out our faith on a daily basis. We can have that relationship with Him, which produces that love and that joy and that peace, that long-suffering, and that gentleness, goodness, and faith. It'll help us to be meek, and it'll help us to be temperate in everything that we're dealing with. And whenever they ask you what's going on with that, well, that's whenever you tell them, I can tell you what the Bible says, and I can tell you the reason why, but you may not like it. But whenever we're living our life in such a way that people are asking questions, then we're naturally producing converts just in the way that we're living out our life. Because we're not the ones who are approaching them, which we do need to. I do believe that we need to do that. but there needs to be a mix of people coming to you as well. And I think the question is, do we do that? Do we actually live out our faith to a point where people are wondering why he's different? People ask why I'm different all the time, but it's not necessarily because of my faith. I'm just a goofball. But how do we live our life? That renewal of the mind that we see every day that Paul mentions. I was actually talking about that a little bit this morning. It's fresh on my mind, but I like to think of it in terms of a chapter in a book. And each day is a different chapter. And just because you messed up yesterday, as I mentioned earlier before, but just because you messed up earlier or even that same chapter, you still have a chance to repent. You still have a chance to get your relationship right with God once again. In fact, oftentimes through the Psalms, we see the psalmist looking at his situation, all of the surrounding forces or everything that's coming at him, and he's just kind of, woe is me. I can't do this, Lord. What have you done to me? And then by the end of the psalm, he's praising God. Whenever we're living out our life in a way that is different for people who we know, and we're living out that Christian faith, and we're walking in a relationship with him, not the things that we're doing, we do those things as a result of that relationship. Whenever we realize what Christ did for us on the cross, that we deserved to be in the place of Barabbas, as we were mentioning earlier, that we deserve hell. And still at the same time, Jesus Christ came while we were yet in our sins. He died for us. Whenever we grab a hold of that, it changes who we are. It'll make us want to read our Bible, not because it's something that is, you know, a requirement, just because it's a love letter. That's really all it is. This is a giant love letter, 66 of them, put into, well, I think of it like a binder. God loves us. And that's something we can be thankful for. We can live out our life not only realizing that he loves us, but whenever we have that and it takes root in our life, then we will do that to other people. But I think that's the first step. Do we today have that in our life? Have you come to the realization that God loves you? And is that affecting the way that you live your life? Do the people, whenever I'm about to start a new job, I don't have one yet, but I know I'm about to start a new job. I know the Lord provided a house, and it seemed pretty desperate for a while, and I knew the Lord would provide a house, and he did, and I'm grateful for it. It's nice, and kids are excited. I mean, it's going to be great, and we're going to use that for the Lord. We're going to have the teens over. We're going to have bonfires. We're going to do s'mores. We're going to hang out, cook tacos. We're going to do something. We're going to hang out. The Lord gave us that house. We're going to use that for ministry. We need to be stewards of what God gives us, right? But if we're not living our life in a way that people know, I was talking about the job. Whenever I go into my job, what do you think the first thing that I'm going to try to tell them? I'm going to try to steer the conversation to that. We're going to try to be active, not to beat them over the head with the Bible, but let them know. Because I want that accountability. I feel like that's important. I want people to know that I'm a Christian, because then I have to watch myself. I've thought about putting a bumper sticker on the back of my car, but I don't think that I could do that. I'm not spiritual enough for that. Micah's working on me, but I'll speed, and I'm getting better. I'll go the speed limit, but 15 under the speed limit on 51 is just, I can't do that. Man, it gets me. Micah, I can just feel her looking at me. I'm like, don't look at me. I got it. I know. Yesterday, we were behind this truck, and they were speeding up and slowing down and swerving. I knew they were on their phone, and I was just 10 and 2, just grabbing. I saw her look at me. I was like, I know. And then I made it to the part where you can actually pass. coming southbound, there's only one, and it's three quarters of the way through, and it's a long stretch if you're in a certain place. She looked at me, she said, I'm so proud of you. I was like, don't say that. But we need to be active in evangelism. We need to be active in going door to door. I think that's important. And, you know, at least in your neighborhood, have you talked to your neighborhood about Christ? Invited them to come? That's not the end of the trip, actually. That's not where this stops. You know, you can bake them. Micah, she does sourdough, as y'all know. It's good. And there was somebody who his wife passed away right across the street. So she made him a nice little loaf. It's just a plain one. I felt bad for him. But she took it over to him, and actually his daughter came over. Don't catch me lying. You know, but we let him know that we're praying for him and doing that. And that's what I'm trying to communicate. It's the small things of just being intentional about loving on the people around you and doing those things. And whenever we realize who we are, and in light of eternity, it will naturally produce that fruit. And what Paul is addressing in this text is he's trying to cultivate that. He's trying to be the shepherd that's leading that local assembly, that those group of believers, as they're walking through out their context of Judaizers and traditional Jews who also didn't like him, and through the pagans, that he was trying to keep them going forward, that the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ, is the cross. And so I think that if we ask ourselves these questions, we'll be pretty much done. What gives you identity? What is your identity today? Where is your focus? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? That's good, but do you live it? What are the things that you talk about? Does your, as the Bible says, seasoned with salt, is your speech seasoned with salt? Do you love people? Are you kind to people? Which you can't really do yourself. Once again, that's a result of a relationship with Christ. The thing about it is nothing that we try to do, the Bible says that we should do, we can do on our own. You know what I mean? It's not something that we produce. And if you try, it'll blow up in your face. But what would you be lost without? So I don't know where that leaves you today, but if you want to stand, musicians, y'all can come. And just a few things. When we stand before God, it won't matter how successful we were, how moral we tried to be, or how other people saw us. The only thing that will matter is this. Did you cling to the cross? Did you live under its shadow? We see here, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The world will boast in money, in the way that you look, the way you're, the beauty, the intellect, the way that you think, or by how high you're lifted by the crowds. But all of it will burn. All of that will burn up. It's not going to be here anymore. The only thing that stands is the cross. So what are you still holding on to that you think defines you? Is it your strength, your success, your story? Is it your strength, your health, your kids? What do you find yourself talking about? Posting about, if you're into that, defending the things that you defend, maybe it's even yourself. Would you be willing to lay all of that down at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, if it didn't save me, it can't define me. Let me only boast in you, because when the cross becomes your only glory, you finally begin to live as one who is truly free.